Village. If I've not met you, my name is Aaron, and we're very happy that you're here with us this morning to worship the risen Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who died but rose again. So we're very thankful that you're with us. This past week, my mom closed on the sale of her house that she's owned for over 35 years. So the house is what I spent majority of my childhood growing up in. There are a few years in my early childhood where my family and I lived in a different state, but for the most part, most of my childhood virtually was in this house. Basically, all my childhood memories happened while we lived, when we lived there. I mentioned this in the past, but I grew up in the country, and we had a pretty decent size, lot of land, a pretty good size lawn to mow, pretty good driveway to shovel in the winter. Our house had 5 bedrooms. We had 2 full baths, 2 large living room areas. It was a pretty good size house. And growing up with my 2 brothers and my sister, the house was great. Right? It's great to have a huge yard to run around in. It's great to have all the space that we had to spread out. We just had a lot of just great and fun memories. A few weeks back, as I was helping my mom move from her house into her new place, a place that's much closer to town, a place that's not nearly as big. And as we were packing up things in the house, our old house, I got pretty sentimental, which is not something that often happens to me. I'm usually not that sentimental person, but I began to think back to all the memories of growing up in the house, how great it was for my family to live in that house. I began to think back to different birthday parties that we had, Thanksgiving dinners that we enjoyed. I remember back to shooting baskets at our basketball court. I remember hitting golf balls into the field from where our house laid. I remember riding my bike up and down our street all summer long with our neighbors. I remember watching out our front window as we waited for the school bus to arrive, among many other memories. These all began to flood my mind as I said goodbye to this house, as my mom transitioned to her new place in life. The home was great for us, just really great for us for many, many years. But now with my mom being a widow, living by herself, it was clear this house was not meeting her needs. The house was becoming almost a burden to her. And it just became more and more clear to all for all of us that it was time for my mom to move on. It was just not going for her to work where she was currently staying. So this week she transitioned into this next chapter in her life. It's time for her to move forward, time for her to take the next step in life, and time to start new memories. In fact, this week as I talked with my mom after she officially signed the paperwork, so there's just this aura of excitement, anticipation for the new memories that will be made. Even though transition sometimes can be sentimental, transition could also come with great excitement, great anticipation. I'll tell you this story, that story this morning, because as a church, as we gather together at a point of transition in our church. As we've come together this morning, as we take a next step in the life of our church. So as many as you know, just over 3 years ago, my wife Tia and I, at the time our 2 daughters, Madison and Avery, moved from Louisville, where I was going to seminary, to our beloved city here, Madison, with the hopes and prayers and dreams of starting a new church somewhere near the UW campus. In this area, as many of you know, there's just not many churches that just really love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not many churches in this area that just really exalt the name of Jesus Christ. So we moved here. And we moved here, which can be described as like almost like a parachute drop, meaning that there was not a church here waiting for us. There wasn't a core group of people waiting for us to arrive, waiting for us to lead them. We didn't move to Madison with any type of team. Rather, we just dropped in. Eventually, we dropped in with a hope, a prayer, a conviction that God was leading us here. We parachuted in with the belief that God was going to do something great for his great glory. So shortly after moving here, my wife Tia and I met a couple of college students, both who are here today, Jesse Kaler, who at the time was Jesse Navarre, and Sarah Ruppiner, and we started a Bible study. Joking at the time, I would tell people I was leading a women's Bible study. So at that time, the only people who came to the study were my wife Tia, our 2 girls, Jesse, Sarah, and then whatever friends they could sucker into coming, all of which were always girls. Over time, little by little, most often very little by very little, we started to grow. And a few people would start to come here and there to study the scriptures with us. And by summer, our little Bible study became just a little bit bigger. Our first guy finally committed to the Bible study, Andrew Nadowski, who led us in music this morning. So after that, our first family committed to coming, Jay and Katie Tuck. After Bible study, studying the Bible throughout the summer, a handful of college students began to check out our Bible study, began to check out what Red Village Church was. Many of you even here this morning were in that group. And they wanted to see what it's like to be involved in a church plant. So our Bible study started to transition from this little Bible study to now a little church. So we met on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock at night at Campus Community Church, which is just a stone's throw away from Camp Randall Football Stadium. As the church grew, we began to add music to our services. We began to break bread together as we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And by the middle of that first fall, which has been 2010, we decided that we wanted it to meet together more than just on Sunday nights. So we kicked off our first small groups, which we call our villages. So basically our entire Sunday night service became our entire first small group. And we all would go over to Jay and Katie's home on Friday nights to study the Bible together, to encourage each other, to pray with each other. Throughout that first fall, we had several baptisms. People kept coming to the church. It's starting to grow little by little again. So by December of our first year, 2010, so just over a little over 11 months, as my family and I dropped into Madison, our Red Village Church received their first members. And we had a group of 16 people covenanted together to be the church, to work together with great zeal and passion for the cause of the gospel here in this area, with the hopes that by God's grace, Red Village Church would survive, that the church would make it, that she'd be a viable witness for the cause of Christ in this city. Some of you may even remember that we even took the slogan or the mantra that Red Village Church may die, but we die first. Meaning that we would covenant together that we would do all things necessary as a small group of people, that by God's grace, that we would ensure that this church would make it. So from December of 2010, once again, we started to see our church grow to the point that we were running out of space on Sunday night. And basically running out of all the space in the small space that we had at Campus Community. So by September of 2011, our church transitioned from meeting on Sunday night at Campus Community Church to now meeting together Sunday morning at Randall Elementary School, which is just a few blocks from where we sit today. At the time of our move to Randall Elementary School, we were pretty nervous about the transition. We were pretty nervous how things would work out. We were worried if could we afford the rent. We were worried about what it would look like for us to start meeting in the morning. We were concerned that we maybe would lose some of the intimacy that we enjoyed at Campus Community Church. However, God showed himself faithful. We continued to grow some more. We continued to be very committed to each other, committed to the gospel. We continued to enjoy deep friendships, meaningful relationships. That fall, we decided that we need more than just one small group. So we multiplied. We had two small groups, both met on Sunday nights, which was a blessing. At Randall, we continue to see people come to the church. We continue to see people baptized. We continue to see people join the church as covenant members. More and more people joined. More and more people committed themselves to ensuring Red Village Church would make it in Madison. More and more people committed to our church would be a viable church. So by that following spring, this would have been spring of 2011, so many people started coming that we were running out of space once again, both in our Sunday night gatherings as well as our Sunday our weekly villages. So we began to pray again, asking God, where is he leading us? So we multiplied our groups. So that helped some of the space there. So we had four groups in spring of 2012. And then we started thinking, okay, well, were we going to meet for church? Were we going to get together? Many doors were closed, but God worked it out again. So in September of 2012, we moved into this facility here at West High. Once again, we were a little nervous what this would do for our church, right? We're moving a little bit further away from where we were. We're worried what that would look like to worship God in a gym. We're worried how the intimate feel might and maybe be lost. However, as God proved himself faithful time and time again, we had a very seamless transition to West. And middle of September of last year, this is where we've been. And once again, we continue to see our church grow. We continue to see members join. We continue to see people baptized to where we are today. This last fall, spring, we had six small groups meeting. And the church continues to show a lot of love and care and concern for each other. Continues to send people out to the mission field as gospel witnesses. They could share much more, but it's clear that God has been with us every step of the way. From the start of her journey, Red Village Church, she always has had one pastor, one shepherd of the church, me. And this has been an absolutely huge honor and privilege for me to shepherd such a loving and kind congregation. It's been such a blessing to see just how clearly God has been at work through this church as I tried to lead the congregation. In fact, outside of the joy of being a child of God, outside of the joy of being a husband to Tia and a father to Madison, Avery, and now Elijah, I've had no greater privilege than to shepherd this church. This past week, as I was thinking back over the last 3+ years, once again, I got pretty sentimental, just pretty emotional, just all of these great memories that God has given to us. This morning, because the church continues to grow, and because of what we see in the New Testament pattern, one pastor, one shepherd, is no longer able to meet the needs of the church. Because the size that we're growing to be as a church, we need more pastors, more elders, to care for and to lead our body. This morning, we're coming to a transition in the life of the church, but today, we're coming to this great and important milestone as a church that we receive multiple elders to care for our church. So from this day forward, Red Village Church will not be a church with just one pastor, but should be a church that has three pastors. As you know, over the last several months of the church, we spent much time praying, discussing, considering if God has set J-Tuck and Lance Upshaw, if God has set them apart to be elders or pastors of our church. We felt that God has set these men apart to help lead the congregation. And after a unanimous vote, this morning, Red Village Church transitioned, as mentioned, from having one pastor to having three pastors. As important and significant at each step that we've had along the journey, but we gather here together this morning as we appoint these men as elders, this is as important and as significant as any step that we have had. This morning, at the end of the sermon, we're going to follow a biblical model of laying hands on and appointing these men as elders. As we do that, we are testifying to God's grace on our church. And we're testifying that this is now the next chapter in the life of this church plant. So before we come to this holy and sacred tradition of laying on hands, this has been passed down from the New Testament. I wanted to study a passage of scripture with you this morning to help, reaffirm the role of what an elder is in the life of the church. You may have noticed that I've been using the word elder, pastor, kind of interchangeably. I do that because in the New Testament, those are the same position. So if you see the word pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, these all speak to the same role. So throughout the sermon, I might be using those words interchangeably. Pastor scripture we'll look at this morning shows marching orders for Jay, Lance, and myself of what it means to shepherd a church. This passage gives us great insight on what the calling of a pastor is, and hopefully helps us as a church to know how to better pray for pastors. As you know, hopefully this will help us also know how to encourage your pastors. Well, pastors are given the primary task of caring for the church. We also see in the scripture the church also is to care for her pastors. So over the last few years, the church has been very kind to me and my family. So as we go through this text, one other thing I wanted to mention is I want you to think how you can extend this kindness now to Lance and Jay and their families. Okay, so this morning our passage of scripture is found in Acts chapter 20. In this passage, we see a charge from the Apostle Paul, which he gives to elders or pastors in a church in the ancient city of Ephesus. He gives a charge to them of what it means to biblically and faithfully shepherd and lead God's people. He gives a charge to them what it means to biblically and faithfully care for God's church. This is an important passage in the life of Paul, because this event would be the last time Paul has any interaction, at least physical interaction, with this church. Relatively short time after this event takes place that we're about to read, Paul would be arrested. He would go through a series of courts before eventually dying a martyr's death for his faith in Jesus Christ. So our passage this morning is going to be Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 28. I'm just going to read through the end of the passage. So I'll read it through here, then we'll pray and we'll work through the passage. This is what the scripture says. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, or from among yourselves, will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see him, see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So that's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. And thank you that you speak to us, that you did not just create us and leave us, but you created us and you have a desire to have a relationship with us, that you desire to communicate with us. And thank you so much for your sacred scriptures where you speak and you instruct and you encourage, and how through your sacred scriptures you point us to Jesus. We just pray that this time would be a time where the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Just pray that he would receive a lot of honor and praise, not only through this passage, but just through how he has led and cared for our church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning I have just 3 points for you from our passage. Points revolving what it means to be a shepherd or an elder. Biblical points. I'm usually not this creative, but I actually have alliteration, I think that's what it's called for you, with the letter P. So I want you to know that. Notice that. This is a big deal for me. If anything, I have anything creative. So you'll notice that as I give you the points right here. The first one is elders point the church to godliness. The second one is this: elders protect the church from wickedness. And the third point from our passage is this: elders proclaim to the church the words of Jesus. So elders point, protect, and proclaim. See how I did that? Isn't that fun? I also mentioned that this first point I'll develop the most, how elders point the church to godliness. And then the second and third point basically are how elders do that. Okay, so how do they point the church to godliness? Well, they predict them from wickedness, and they also proclaim Jesus. And that's how we're built up into godliness. Okay, so the first point, elders point the church to godliness. So in the Bible plan that I'm reading through right now, I just finished, or about to finish, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch or the Torah, which sometimes is referred to. And if you read through the Torah or the Pentateuch, you know that sometimes there's some strange events that happen. That sometimes as we read the Torah, we can almost leave with more questions than we do answers. And by the way, let me just mention this. This should not cause us to question God, but it should be cause us to be more intrigued by God. That some of the mysteries that we find of God in the Scriptures should excite us. Mystery reminds us how much greater God is than us. In fact, even in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 29, it says this, that the secret things belong to the Lord. So God is so unsearchable because he is so great. At times, especially in Genesis, we read through it, some of the stories are almost beyond our reasoning. And that should just cause us to further glory in God, further stand in awe in him, further lead us into worship of him. So while at times there are some mysteries, other times in the Torah, in the first or the Pentateuch, there's other things that are very, very crystal clear, right? Very plain, very obvious, very easy to pick up on. One of those things is that God desires for his people to be a holy people. That God's people are to be separate, distinct from others. God's people are to be holy because he is holy. So a good portion of the first 5 books of the Bible give details how God is making his people holy. In fact, if we go further, and not just the first 5 books, but if we read the entire canon of Scripture, all 66 books, time and time and time again, we read how God desires for his people to be holy. Which, by the way, this is why sin is such a big deal. Our sin, no matter how small or large we may look at it, disgusts and angers God. God created mankind to be holy. God is calling out people to be holy people. We know as we read the Scripture that none of us are holy. Right? None of us will ever become holy on our own initiative or by our own good works. So God gave us his Son Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ, now mankind can become holy. That if we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if we believe what Jesus Christ has done on the cross through his resurrection, now mankind can be viewed by God as holy. If we have faith, if we believe in Christ. So holiness is the end result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the gospel of Jesus, God is now taking unholy people filled with sin, filled with unholiness, and he's pouring out great love, mercy on them. Now through the blood of Christ, now we can be holy. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, all who by faith, who turn and trust in him, will one day be with Jesus, will be with him throughout all eternity, and at that point we will truly be holy. So holiness, godliness, very near and dear to the heart of God. As mentioned, so near and dear to the heart of God that God was willing to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, that through the gospel, God would make himself a holy people. The scriptures say not only did God the Father give us God the Son to make us holy, God the Father also gave God the Spirit to make us holy. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of a believer. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit teaches and illuminates the scriptures to us. We also see in the scriptures, because holiness, godliness is so important to God, that he's given his people the church, that we have Christian community. In this, we are to pray for each other, encourage each other, hold each other accountable, spur each other on, with the hopes that we would become holy, that we would be godly. In our text this morning, reminded that this encouragement of holiness within the church is to be modeled by and led by the church's elders. That God has placed elders over a church, not to lord over the church, but to care for the church in such a way that the church is led into greater godliness, into greater holiness. The author of Hebrews reminds pastors or elders in chapter 13 that at the end, when they enter into eternity, that they will have to give an account for how well they led the church. They have to give an account on how well they cared for souls, how well they led souls into greater godliness. And by the way, in that same verse in Hebrews 13, the writer also reminds the church that they are to let elders and pastors do this with joy. Right? The elders, pastors should not have to lead a church with groaning. This is no advantage to the church. Groaning, complaining does not help pastors, elders, lead the church into holiness. In our passage, we see elders have two prime areas where they appoint people to godliness. First people they need to appoint to godliness is themselves. They are to appoint themselves to holiness, to godliness. This past weekend, Tia and I, as many of you know, flew to New York for Francois' wedding. And at the beginning of a flight, and on the flight there and the flight back, our flight attendants went through different safety precautions. And one of the first precautions that they had was the airbag. You know what I'm talking about? In case the oxygen pressure in the plane decreases, travelers are going to put on like this airbag to help them breathe. And on every flight I've ever been, it's always been stressed that you must put your first airbag on yourself before you try to help others. Meaning, you can't truly help others if you're not caring for yourself first. And this is what is true for elders of a church. That if an elder is not growing in holiness, that if an elder is not abiding in Christ, that if the pastor is not disciplined in godliness, they will not be able to fully help others in the church grow. So yes, God gives grace. Yes, God grows people at times in spite of a pastor's faithfulness or lack thereof. Yet at the same time, throughout the scriptures, we see how important it is for the leaders to abide, to follow after God, to follow after holiness. And we see how important that is, the role of the pastor's godliness, how that helps or affects others in the church. Let's give you just a couple of verses I could point to from the scripture. The first one is just 1 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy, and he tells him this. He says, keep watch on yourself and on your teaching. He says, persist in doing this, for you save both yourself and your hearers. Just a chapter earlier, in 1 Timothy 3, we come to this list of qualifications that an elder must have to be qualified for this role. And every one of these areas, minus one, is tied to godliness. It's tied to godliness. An elder at the most basic level must be a man who is growing in godliness, holiness. This is the first, the foundational level of being a pastor. Personal growth, personal godliness, growing personally in the things of God. In our text, as Paul encourages the elders in Ephesus, verse 28, he tells them to pay careful attention to yourselves, or so to speak, put the airbag over your own mouth first, to make sure that they were first paying close attention to their own personal walks of Jesus Christ. Verse 33 and 35 of our text, Paul gives us a couple of examples of what this should look like, how this practically should look. In verse 33, elders were not to covet silver or gold or apparel. They were not to spend their life pursuing earthly treasures. Rather, they pursue their life found pursuing heavenly treasures, pursuing heavenly joy found in Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, this is why so many of the TV preachers, you know, are nothing more than con artists. Right? These are not pastors as defined by the scriptures. Verse 35, elders were to work hard, to grow in godliness through hard work, through discipline. Through hard work, elders were to work, to do the work that's set before them. They were to work hard to help the weak, our text tells us. Right? The work of a shepherd is not easy. It can be draining. It can be challenging. In Ezekiel 36, God condemns Old Testament shepherds of the people of Israel being lazy because they were just becoming spiritually fat. These condemned leaders or condemned shepherds of Ezekiel 36 were not focused on godliness. They were not focused on holiness. They were focused on ease, comfort, laziness. They were not personally seeking the things of God. They were not personally seeking his kingdom. Ultimately, they proved that they were not pursuing God. So this morning, for Jay, Lance, myself, we need to be reminded that the focus of our ministry is one that is in the pursuit of God through Jesus Christ. That we are to pursue God through through godliness. This is the first primary task that is set before us as pastors. As much as a pastor should love the bride of Christ, which is the church, a pastor should never love the bride more than the bridegroom. The first love of a pastor, of an elder, must be Jesus Christ. We should be walking a life that is pursuing him through godliness, holiness. For us to say as church this morning, this is a good reminder for us that your elders are not perfect. That this is an area that we need to grow in. Your elders are not going to be perfect this side of eternity. And the church should be caring, should be concerned for the overall spiritual well-being of your pastors. You should be praying for your pastors. You should be encouraging your pastors, helping your elders grow in godliness. How your pastors walk with Jesus Christ is, how that's going, should be a primary concern to you. Right? Our desire as a church is for our pastors to be focused on Jesus Christ, focused on godliness. So elders point themselves to godliness. We also see in our text that elders are also point the church to godliness. So pastors are not to just be narcissistic, focused exclusively on their needs, but elders are called to serve the church by helping the church, by shepherding the church, to help the church grow in godliness as well. And this really ought to be the goal of a pastor, to glorify Jesus Christ by caring for his church, by leading them towards holiness. So verse 28 of our text, back to that verse, says, pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock. This flock which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Elders, pastors, overseers are to care for the church of God. So pastors are not to be self-serving. They're not to put forth some type of personal agenda. Right? Their care or their call is to care for the bride, to care for the church. Pastors are to follow the example of the true and perfect pastor, the true and perfect shepherd, Jesus Christ, how he cares for his church. At times, this is by saying a kind and loving word, to come alongside of the hurting, to come alongside the brokenhearted, come alongside with tenderness and care. At times, pastors are to gently lead their people along, speaking caring, gentle words to them. At other times, pastors to show this kindness and care by maybe speaking a difficult word. It's maybe not be necessarily what a person wants to hear, but it's something that maybe a person needs to hear. Back in our text, verse 31, Paul cared for the church as he spoke hard words to them. Paul reminded the church that for 3 years, he did not cease night or day admonishing everyone with tears. So at times, pastors with eyes filled with tears are to call people in the church, call the church to repentance, to abandon their sin, to turn to Jesus Christ. Elders are to tell to love the church enough that they need to tell the church what they need to hear, even if it's not necessarily what they want to hear. Verse 32 of our text. Pastors are to commend people to God and to his word, to his grace, to build the church up. They're to point the church to the eternal inheritance found in Jesus Christ. This is for all who are sanctified, who are set apart as holy. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a holy church, a church that is walking in the Spirit, a church that is walking in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a church that is walking in godliness. And in his love and his mercy, God has given the church this role of a pastor, of an elder, a bishop, an overseer, to help the church walk on this path. So for Jay, Lance, myself, this is what God has called us to do. At Red Village Church, to shepherd the flock of God, or to shepherd them into greater godliness, to point the church to living a godly life according to Christ Jesus, to point the church to be holy, as God himself, the God that we serve, is holy. The church, Red Village Church, right? This is what pastors are called to do, to shepherd the flock of God to greater godliness, to encourage God's people to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who we see in verse 28 of our text, purchased the church, purchased the flock of God with his blood. All that pastors, elders do should be driven by this, should be motivated by this gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of shed blood, this gospel of a death and resurrection, this gospel of God's great love and mercy, this gospel which leads us to holiness. So elders, they point the church to godliness. Second, elders protect the church from wickedness. So throughout the New Testament, a common theme comes up. In virtually every book or every letter, there's this reality of false teachers. Teachers who try to make their way into the church, who try to teach a false gospel, who try to teach a false hope, who try to lead God's people astray. These false teachers, they come in very subtle. They come in pretending to be nothing more than harmless sheep. They come in trying to show like they act like they care for the church. But reality is they're trying to destroy the church. While as believers, we all are accountable to grow in discernment. We all are accountable to be aware of and spot out false teachers. At the same time, what we see in our passage, God has also placed elders or pastors to be shepherds over the church, to protect the church from these teachers. Shepherds in the Middle East is to watch out for wolves that come and destroy his flock. Elders of a church are to watch out for spiritual wolves who prey on the spiritual flock, the spiritual sheep. Look back with me again at verse 29 of our text. Paul amazingly tells the elders that once he leaves, he says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And even among you, some will rise, speaking twisted things to draw away disciples. Beware, right? Beware, elders in Ephesus. Trouble is coming. Wickedness is approaching. Wolves are coming to eat the sheep. He tells the church or these elders to be alert. Be on guard. Do not fall asleep at the wheel. Do not turn your back. Do not let your guard down. Or if you do, wolves will come in and they will eat the sheep. The job of an elder is to protect the church from wickedness. Protect the church from teachings of wickedness, which is contrary to the true teaching found in Jesus Christ, the true teachings found in the scriptures. Elders are to teach the truth of Christ Jesus. They help the church to see the truth found in Christ Jesus. They protect the church from those who preach a false doctrine, who preach a false hope, who ultimately teach and preach a false Jesus. When earthly shepherds watch their flock, the primary tool that they've had for centuries has been a staff. And the staff is meant to be an instrument of love for the sheep, to help the sheep to guide the sheep where they need to go, right? To guide the sheep beside still waters. And the staff that the shepherd holds also is meant to be an instrument of fear, an instrument of pain for the wolves. As wolves approach the sheep, the loving shepherd is to unleash terror on the wolves, to crush the wolves if they come close to his sheep. The shepherd places himself before the wolves, as mentioned, to protect the sheep from harm. This is the picture for elders in the church, right? To protect the church from wolves who are hungry, wolves who are looking to feast on sheep, wolves who are looking to draw people away from Jesus Christ. Shepherds are called by God to be willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the sheep. Once again, this is the model that we see of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Right, this is what our true shepherd did. Right, he laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus Christ spoke that which is true. Jesus Christ exposed that which is false. He exposed wickedness. So why elders are not Jesus, I mean, trust me, we're not Jesus, as they lead the church, right, they are to follow that model of Jesus Christ, to protect the church from wickedness. We also mentioned the society that we live in now, I think there are more wolves than ever before. And we're more susceptible, I think, to falling prey to these wolves than any point in church history. Right? The world is at our fingertips. Wolves can come and wreak havoc on a church without even physically being present. Through TV, internet, social media, wolves are attacking God's people, trying to lead God's people away from Jesus Christ. As mentioned, one of the roles that the elder pastors have is to protect the church from this. Protect the church from wolves. And third, finally, elders proclaim to the church the words of Jesus Christ. From the very early on in the life of the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, God called the leaders or the pastors of the church to two primary tasks. First was to minister to prayer. The pastors, elders, were to spend time praying on behalf of the people of God in the church. The other task that they were given was to minister to the word. They were called to be the primary teachers and preachers of the sacred scriptures to the people of God. So back to Paul's letter to Timothy, I mentioned there's all these qualifications that appoint us to godliness minus one. Well, that one, that minus one, this is a trait that an elder must have, has the ability to teach. So elders are called to teach, to preach, proclaim the scriptures. Right? This is central. This is a necessary gift, a necessary ability. This is critical for an elder to serve in this role in the life of the church. Back to Paul, he tells Timothy to preach the word. Pastor Timothy, preach the word. Preach it in season, out of season. So pastors, elders, proclaim the scriptures when scriptures are popular. They proclaim the scriptures when scriptures are not popular. Elders, shepherds, pastors of a church must always recognize that the voice that the shepherd or that the sheep need to hear, right? The sheep don't need to hear our voice. The sheep need to hear the voice of God. They need to hear the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Elders have the joy, the responsibility to communicate the words of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, to the flock. By the way, let me just mention all the words of the scriptures. Not just the words found in red are the words of Jesus Christ. Elders are called to proclaim the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel should be proclaimed to God's people. Elders are called to give God's people a steady diet of God's word, always pointing the church to Jesus Christ. In our text, in verse 32, Paul commends the elders. He commends the elders to the church of God and to his word of grace. Right, this was to be central to their ministry. This was to be central for all that they would do. That they were to be immersed in God's word. They were to be swimming in the message of grace found through Jesus Christ. So elders are to constantly, consistently, passionately proclaim the words of God. So we see in verse 35 of our text, as Paul proclaimed to the church the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The people of God will not survive just on warm, fuzzy stories. They won't survive just on encouraging testimonies. Oh yes, testimonies can be very helpful. They're often used by God to encourage his people. They are never enough for God's people to survive on. Sheep need to hear, and they long to hear from God. They long to hear from the true shepherd. They long to hear from his word. As God set up his church, as he seeks to care for his people, as he seeks to communicate to them, he's given his church, pastors, elders, the task of speaking his word to his flock. I just can't stress how important this ought to be to a pastor. Can't stress enough how important this ought to be to a church. This should be critically important for us to have elders who proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, proclaim that Jesus died in the place of sinners, to proclaim that Jesus was buried in a cold tomb, to proclaim that he is not dead anymore, that he rose again from the dead. And on the third day, Jesus rose again, and that he's now offering love and forgiveness to all who call upon his name. And dear friends, if you're elders, if I stop doing that, and if I stop proclaiming Jesus Christ, it's time for you to find a new elder. Right? You do not want an elder who's not proclaiming the scriptures. We need and long to hear from God from his word. Elders are called to proclaim the words of Jesus Christ. So on Friday, as I talked with my mom, I talked to her just very shortly after she received her papers. The papers were signed and everything was official. Her home was officially sold. She was just so excited. She was just praising God for his providence, praising God for his care of her. And she has just so much anticipation of what this next chapter in her life will be. She's just so excited to see how God is going to lead her. She's excited to see what this next transition will be for her. She transitioned to this new home. She's filled with a lot of great memories. She's also filled with a lot of great joy as she reached this great milestone in her life. I hope that's true of us this morning. As we take this step of transition, as we come to this great milestone in the history of our church, that we move forward together with joy, with excitement, praising God for his provision, praising God for his care for us. This transition should be one that just brings us much excitement. So yes, as a church, we still have a lot of work ahead of us. We have a city that we're in who desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We're living in a world that is desperate to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Right? This is our responsibility and our privilege to tell people the good news. So we still have a lot of work to do there. We still need to desperately grow in godliness. Right? We have not yet arrived in godliness as a church, so we need to grow in that. This morning, God is placing two more men over this church to help us. To help us in this task. I just can't wait to see what this next chapter of Red Village Church will look like. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we just can't thank him enough for what he's done for us. And his care for us. And how he would die for us on the cross. How Jesus would take the punishment of our sin on the cross. And God, that would be more than enough. But you also continue to show us great kindness and care. Thank you so much for your church that you've given to your people. And God, thank you for just the role of a pastor and an elder that you've placed over the church to care for your people. And God, thank you for bringing our church this far. Thank you for all your kindness that you've shown us. Thank you for Jay and for Lance and for raising them up. And God, I pray that you would allow us to be a church that is constantly raising up men for this position. God, we really want to be a church that's pursuing you through godliness and holiness. God, we pray that you protect us from any type of wickedness. God, please protect us from false doctrine and false hope. And God, we pray that your words would just fill us. God, give us a passion for your words. We pray that the gospel would be magnified in this place, always. That you just protect our church from abandoning the gospel. Protect us, God, from abandoning our first love. And God, we just pray that you would glorify your great name through our church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.